First Timothy chapter 4 is where we will be tonight. Let me say this. Next Sunday night is a very, very special time in the life of our church. And as we have looked back over all that God has done in the last 6 years, just what God has allowed us to do, what we have seen accomplished, and the point that God has brought us to, and the point that we are, has come with a great deal of prayer, a lot of searching. It's been a long process, and I know y'all have been very patient, okay? And sometimes making sure that it is what God desires can take a little time. But it's all within His timing. It is all within His hand. And so as we move through this, next Sunday night, you'll want to be here because it'll be a time then for us as a church family to come together to make a decision on where we're going to go from here. And it's exciting times, but it can also be a very demanding time. And if we're not careful, it's a very vulnerable time. For us as a church, because the enemy, you just never know where he's lurking or where he may come from to try to destroy what God is doing in this place. However, the scripture says, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And so we don't have anything to fear as long as we keep first things first. And just follow the Lord through all of this. All right. I'm hoping that I will get finished with this tonight if my voice will hold up. All right. It's on its way out. I have been trying all afternoon and tried not to sing much up here, even though I like to. Tried not to do too much of that, so maybe we can get through this passage of Scripture tonight. But let's back up to chapter 3 and pick it up in verse 15 and verse 16. And here's what Paul wants Timothy to really get his hands around in case of a delay, as you see in verse 14. In case of a delay, Paul wanted Timothy and the church at Ephesus to have these instructions in their hand. And these instructions are going to deal with both public worship as well as those who would hold an office in the church. Of course, there are only two offices in the local church, one being that of pastor and the other being that of deacon. And so what we have in the first part of Paul's letter to Timothy, of course, is just those details and those guidelines to help Timothy through the process. Now, in verse 15, if you look at what Paul wrote, as we have in verse 15, he says, but if I tarry long, in other words, if there's a delay, that you may know or you can know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And the purpose of these instructions is to inform the Ephesian congregation, the church in Ephesus, how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. Now, I know that most, when they first see this or they first think about this, one of the first things that goes through their mind is Paul speaking about specifically the local churches we think about it. But I want to just kind of give you just a quick little lesson here in verse 15. And he uses the analogy of the household because the Greek word in verse 15 is actually oikos. And oikos means family. It means a household. It means a whole. It refers to the whole thing. It refers to the church as a whole, to the Greek word ecclesia. So you get oikos, which refers to the family as a whole, and then specifically to the church or ecclesia that we see in verse 15. So when you look at it, we move from oikos in the house of God down to ecclesia in the church of the living God. So these instructions go across the gamut. So they're not just specifically designed, even though they are, okay, they have their applicability and their application in the local church as well. But what he wanted them to understand is these go across the gamut. It's across all the local churches, all right? So it's not just one in particular. It's not just specifically for the church at Ephesus. Then in verse 16, as Paul continues the letter, he says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Let me tell you what he just did. He just went through a whole series of doctrinal statements right there and just summarized everything into a few words about Jesus Christ and who he was. Now, up to this point, Paul had been discussing proper godly conduct in the church. So when you look at the first part of verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." The behavior that Paul is dealing with here is in every way consistent of everything that Paul has written. It's in every way consistent with the truth rather than contrary to sound doctrine. Listen, for the Christian, for the child of God, it is important that you understand and have in your own life a fixed and firm sound doctrine. And to understand that that is necessary in your life, because everything that we do is based on doctrine. Doctrine is important. Now, I'm going to tell you something. For a lot of folks, when you use the word doctrine, okay, some don't have it's such a broad spectrum for many of them. They think that that's just the way we do church. But doctrine begins all the way with the Word of God, goes all the way through the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, goes all the way down through all of those things that we stand on firmly and foundational as the church of the living God when it comes to the truth of the Word of God that has been imparted to us. The doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of ecclesia or the church, soteriology, eschatology, the doctrine, all of those things that we put our arms around and our hands around that needs to be firm when it comes to our own life as a Christian. Now, Paul's phrase in verse 16 is an interesting one when he says without controversy. What he meant by that was beyond all question. There is no question over these that he is going to cover in verse 16. And basically, here's what it does, is it introduces an outline of Christian truth that had the unanimous consent of the Christians. It's what we all stand on. Well, let's look through them. Let's walk down through them. Let me give them to you. What in the world did Paul mean when he said God was manifest in the flesh? He was speaking of the incarnation of Christ. Incarnation means in flesh. That's what it means. So what Paul said was he was manifest in the flesh. In other words, his incarnation. He is speaking about his birth, his miraculous birth. And then he goes down to the second one in verse 16, and he says justified in the Spirit. What do we mean by that Jesus Christ was justified in the Spirit? He's justified in the Spirit, or he was vindicated by the Spirit. This phrase refers to God's demonstration through the resurrection by the Holy Spirit that the crucified Jesus is both Lord and Messiah, and God raised him from the dead. The tomb is empty. What sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world? It's the empty tomb. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His miraculous birth, his miraculous resurrection, and then, oh, by the way, as we get down further in verse 16, one of the things that he's going to do, he's also going to cover the ascension. But notice what else he says right after justified in the Spirit. He said, seen of angels. What in the world does that mean? That refers to his exaltation in the heavenly realm. When he sits down at the right hand of the Father, and he has put everything underneath his feet. And the place of authority and the place of rightful position is where he is tonight. Seen in the heavenly realm. seen of angels. And then notice the next phrase by Paul, preached unto the Gentiles. That is progressive. Preached unto the Gentiles, or preached among the nations. The gospel continuing to be preached today around the world, around the globe. And I'm going to tell you something. We're seeing more take place today than we've ever seen with ones coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I just heard yesterday in the conference that I was teaching in, Paige Patterson, who is the president of Southwestern Seminary out of Dallas, Texas, shared this with us. We're getting ready to start work on placing a seminary in Damascus, Syria. First Baptist Church of Damascus, Syria is one block from ISIS's headquarters. They never know when they meet together if that will be their last Sunday to meet together. And Paige Patterson was sharing this with us yesterday. The pastor of the church, of First Baptist Church there in Damascus, was just recently in his home. And so while they were there, and they were gathered in their house, there were a couple of his sons who are right now going to Southwestern Seminary. So they're all there. And the pastor of First Baptist Church of Damascus asked Paige Patterson to pray for them. And so Paige Patterson said, they all bowed their heads and they began to pray. And pretty soon he felt a tap on his shoulder. Because Paige Patterson had been praying this way, that God would deliver them, that God would remove the persecution and that God would remove all of that. And he felt the tap on his shoulder. And Paige Patterson said, I looked up at the pastor of the church, and he says, please don't pray that way. And Paige Patterson says, what do you mean? He said, don't pray that way. We don't want that. We don't want that to be removed, because the persecution is what makes things so much stronger in our faith for where we're at. When there is persecution, there is great faith. Here's what Paul's telling Timothy, preached unto the Gentiles. Notice this next one, believed on in the world, all around the world. The significance of Damascus, Syria. Hello? How many of y'all remember the Apostle Paul? Guess where he was on his way to? He was headed to Damascus, on the road to Damascus, when he was miraculously saved. That's who he was. And then notice the next part of verse 16, received up into glory. Received up into glory, or was taken up in glory, refers to the ascension. Imagine being the 11. One of them was gone. There's 11 of them. And they're standing there and they're watching as Jesus is taken up from them. And the angel looks at them and says, why are you standing there just gazing up into heaven? This same one that you see taken up will in like manner is going to come back again. It's time now to get busy. And folks, listen to me. And I've said this before. As the Apostle Paul shares all of this with Timothy, we today in the local church owe a lot to the Apostle Paul and those who have gone before us. And those things that we have today inside of our local church. Listen, I love the local church. I'll just tell you that. Even in her difficulty, and even in her sometimes lackadaisical attitude when it comes to the things of God, I still love the local church, and I will tell you why. Because that's the vehicle that God saw fit to put in place for the spreading of the gospel. Chapter 4. So here's what he says. verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, now the Spirit speaks expressly as the guardian of the truth. The church must be aware of the strategies of the enemy. And I will tell you, they change. But they still have one overarching purpose, and that's to destroy the influence and the testimony of the local church. And he'll do it any way that he can. And so will the enemy. Look at verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Apostasy. Oh, by the way, Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica and said, oh, by the way, in the last days there's going to come a great falling away. Apostasy. Let me tell you what we're seeing today. We're seeing it, okay? We're seeing it in ours, but I'm going to tell you something. Let me share this with you. Let me tell you what we're seeing in some of the other regions of the world, though. We're seeing them come by the hundreds to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. As the gospel is going out, for many of them hearing it for the very first time, what we're watching take place in the country of Georgia right now is just, it's mind-boggling to me. Because when we started there, a little over 3.5 years ago, there was nothing. And now to watch, matter of fact, there are more teams from here going into there now. And more people are coming to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Belarus, y'all had the opportunity to hear Brother Andrew. And I know it must have been tough to follow him and understand him, okay? I mean, he still has that. But the passion and the desire for his own people, okay? And looking to form a partnership between Belarus and in Georgia for the spreading of the gospel. Folks, listen to me. You have a direct part of that. That's why I'm saying, there's no greater time to be a part of the local church than today, to watch what's taking place around the world. It is crucial then for the church to understand what God's revealed about these enemies. Matter of fact, let's go to the book of Jude. Little book of Jude, right before the book of the Revelation. And I want us to look at 3 verses in the book of Jude. Verse 17, 18, and 19. This is Jude's letter, and I want you to notice what he writes in verse 17, 18, and 19. He says, but beloved, he says, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you. You need to remember this, that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. And then look at verse 19. And these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Listen. One of the things that we ought to do, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We need to try the spirits to see whether or not they be of God. We need to search the scriptures daily to make sure that the truth of the Word of God is what is being proclaimed. Is there false teaching taking place today? Yes. More of it than we've probably ever seen before? Yes. Is it changing even more today? Yes. Matter of fact, just to give you a couple, okay? These are some of the new things that are coming, part of the progressive movement. With inside of even Christian circles, that hell is not a real place. Everybody is eventually going to make it. Some it will just take a little bit longer than others. But eventually everybody's going to make it there. And oh, by the way, church doesn't matter. It's immaterial whether or not you go to church or not. Well, I don't know about you, but as a child of God, I like being around God's people. Because where do we draw our strength from? Let me tell you, well, it ought to be. I'm going to tell you something. When we come to the local church, this is the way it ought to be. We ought to have a strong desire to meet with God's people and worship together corporately. Knowing that we can come there without any preconceived, predisposed agendas at all, and come together and worship together the Lord without being concerned about how condemned I may be looked down upon or what may happen when I get there or on. The list just goes on. I'm going to tell you something. That bothers me today. Because we ought to come into this place. And when we come into this place, this ought to be what happens. You ought to know that when you come into this place, you'll be loved regardless of where things may be. We have a responsibility along those lines, especially when it comes to restoring those who may have fallen. Paul says, you who are spiritual have the responsibility to restore those. Less considering yourself. And matter of fact, it also says in meekness and gentleness, less considering yourself that you also find yourself there. See, it's real easy for us, if we're not careful, to get so hung up in this that we absolutely miss the most important part. And listen to me. This place that Timothy is in Ephesus. It's the church at Ephesus. Do we know more about the church at Ephesus in another location besides here? Yes. Do we know more about the church at Ephesus than in the book of Ephesians? Yes. Matter of fact, one of the letters sent by Jesus Christ himself to the pastor of the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter number 2 lists all of these things that the church at Ephesus is known for. And they're all listed out. And he goes through all of that list, how much they hated evil and doctrine was so important to them, and they were so busy and they were so involved. And the letter said, Jesus said, I know you're busy and I know you hate evil. Matter of fact, by the way, you hate the Nicolaitans. He said, I have somewhat against you because you've what? Verse 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. These spiritual enemies do not directly confront their victims with error. Instead, they work through hypocritical liars to the point that their conscience is seared with a hot iron. Have you ever burnt yourself pretty significantly? Did you know you can take a straight pin and stick in that area where you've burned yourself? And guess what? You won't feel it right there. And the reason being is because it sears it just like a hot iron. And here's what he said. These that are speaking these lies, their conscience has become seared just like putting a hot iron there. There's no feeling left. And then verse number 3. He said, and oh, by the way, here's something else they do. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, Paul calls attention here to two features that characterize the teaching of the heretics or the false teachers. First, some of the false teachers forbid marriage. You should not marry. And I thought, really? And I know some of us say, well, who would believe something like that? Apparently, some were. Secondly, I want you to notice what else he says. False teachers demanded abstinence from certain foods. I don't know about you, I like food. Of course, now some people say, couldn't tell it. But I do. You don't know how much of a, you don't know how much of a struggle it is. You know, when I walk by those places that advertise those huge buffets, those hot mashed potatoes over there, and all that gravy you can put on the top of it, those big old cat head hot biscuits, okay? Just open three or four of those. Put you some butter and honey on them. Well, one of the things that I used to do growing up as a boy, take peanut butter and syrup and mix it in a plate. Take that hot cat head biscuit and you just fill it full of it and eat it. How many of y'all have done that? Oh, look at them hands. Yes. You got to be from Mississippi, okay? That's a Mississippi thing. Arkansas. I didn't know it got up that far, okay? But I know that's what we did. So one of them says to abstain from meats, from certain foods. And probably more than likely, this error likely reflected the Mosaic distinction between the clean and the unclean. Well, guess what? They're not under the law anymore, so that's not the issue. If it was, we'd all be in trouble, okay? See, I like me some bacon. I like things wrapped in bacon. Brother Perry does one of the, what do you call that thing? A bacon explosion. He takes a pound of bacon and he weaves it. It's the prettiest thing you've ever seen in your life. Then he takes sausage and he piles all the center of it. And then he takes all that bacon and he wraps it and then he smokes it. Then you pull that out and you slice that with a knife. Some of y'all getting hungry already, okay? Quadru. Oh, brother, there's nothing in that stuff, okay? You just eat it all anyway. But the next part of the verse, Paul goes on to say in verse number 3, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Then verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Contrary to the teaching of the false teachers, everything God created is good now. Whereas the false teachers were intent on forbidding and abstaining, Paul said there's nothing to be rejected of what God has created. Remember Peter? How many of y'all remember Peter? How many of y'all remember Peter when the sheet was let down? And Peter said, nope, not going to eat that. It's unclean. Peter had to learn a lesson. Don't call anything that God's given you unclean. Verse 5. For it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. Now, let me just say this. Let me make this statement. Man can abuse anything that God has created, and the abuses should be rejected. And I could go through and list some of them, okay? But I think you know what those would be. Can we abuse that God has given to us? Sure we can. To the point that it becomes wrong, that it becomes sinful. But God's creations themselves, all of those things that we enjoy are all good and should be received with thanksgiving. Now, what's interesting is when you come to verse 5 through verse 16, Paul is going to go down all through this down to verse 5. Now, from verse 6 all the way through the end of the chapter, let me tell you what Paul's getting ready to do. He is getting ready to go through and give Timothy instructions concerning his own life as a minister of the gospel. Now, he's shared all of these qualifications of pastor. He shared all these qualifications of deacon. He's gone through public and corporate worship. He's gone through all the way that we should behave ourselves in the church. And he said, oh, by the way, Timothy, this is for you. Look at verse 6. He said, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, keep it before them, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto you've attained. Now, verse 7, he said, but this you have to make sure of, to refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather unto godliness. Peter also told us that we should grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a growing process. And that's something that we should do every day of our lives, is to grow. And matter of fact, one of the things that we ought to look to do is to live holy lives and to live lives that are godly in the sight of God, the best that we can. Now, verse 8 has been my life verse. Bodily exercise profiteth little. Let me tell you what he's doing. Let me tell you what he tells Timothy. You know, sometimes we spend more time, we're more concerned about our physical side than we are our spiritual side. We put more effort to the physical side of our lives than we do to the spiritual side of our lives. We put more emphasis on those things that are temporary, on those things that are temporal, than on those things that are eternal. And so he tells Timothy to not to do that. He said, but godliness, in verse 8, is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, I don't know about you, but we should be living this life in preparation for that life. Some call it practice. I hate to tell you this, but if you don't like being in the house of God's with God's people, I feel sorry for you when you get to heaven. Because guess what? We're going to be together for all of eternity. Oh, by the way, I hate to tell you this, but you know what you're going to do? Somebody asked me, said, what are we going to do when we get to heaven? I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to worship the Lamb. That's what you're going to do. How long are you going to do that? For all of eternity. That's what we're going to get to do. So here's what Paul tells Timothy. Here's what you need to understand, Timothy. Having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Verse 9, this is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Then verse 10. Then he goes on to say, for therefore, Timothy, I want you to understand that. We both labor and suffer reproach. And here's the reason we do that. The reason that we do that is because we trust in the living God. See, when you became a child of God, First Baptist Church in Damascus, Syria, let me tell you what, one block from ISIS headquarters, begging for a seminary. the pastor of First Baptist Church of Damascus told Paige Patterson, he said, listen, he said, I've got all of these that are coming to faith in Christ and these guys that are wanting to get out and preach the gospel, and we have nothing to help prepare them for that. And y'all do. Matter of fact, you got them spread all over the place. And we don't have one here. To whom much is given, much is required. And I'm going to tell you something. We have been blessed beyond measure, and we have abused what we've been blessed with. Verse 11, or the end of verse number 10. Who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Now, verse 11, these things command and teach. In other words, Timothy, this is what's important. Verse 12, he said, oh, by the way, don't let any man despise your youth. Don't be concerned that you may be younger. Okay? Let me tell you something. We need to start investing in our younger ones. We need to start pouring into them and imparting into them the truth and the foundational doctrines of the Word of God, and putting a foundation underneath them that they know why they believe what they believe. And they're grounded in it. So that when the false teaching comes, they have something by which to gauge it against. Verse 12. So let no man despise your youth, but you're to be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity or love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Timothy, you need to set the example in all of these areas. For how long? Well, notice in verse 13, Paul says, till I come. Till I come, this is what I want you to do. You need to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And then verse 14, he tells Timothy, he said, and oh, by the way, do not neglect the gift that's in you, which is given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. In other words, when he was set apart for the ministry and the laying on of hands, he said, Timothy, do not forget that. And let me tell you something. That is something that should never be taken lightly. Setting apart someone for the gospel, setting apart someone for the office of deacon, setting apart somebody for the office of pastor, setting somebody aside and apart for the work of missionary, those things ought to be serious matters when it comes to the church. Why? Because it's not just a job. It's a calling. And then in verse 15, meditate on these things. And notice what else he says. He says, give yourself wholly to them. In other words, completely to them. Every day. Every day. Now I'm going to tell you something. Do I get tired in the work? Yes, I do. Do I ever get tired of the work? No. Why? I wouldn't do anything else. What happened this morning in our service this morning started in Sunday school. I'm looking at my watch in Sunday school and I'm thinking, church starts at 10:30. And the Holy Spirit said, who cares? Okay, Lord, we'll continue. I look back down at my watch. It's 25 after 10. I said, them people are expecting me in there. Holy Spirit says, you're going to sit right here. Let me tell you something. It's time we get back to listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit, okay, and what we need to be doing, because I'm going to tell you something. That young lady gave her heart and life to Jesus Christ this morning and been struggling with it. Then verse 16. Take heed unto yourself, Timothy, and unto the doctrine. why? Listen, have you noticed how many times Paul has emphasized the word doctrine? Why has the church gotten so far away from teaching doctrine? And Paul says, continue in them. For in doing this, you'll save both yourself and them that hear you. So how important is all of this that Paul just has written to Timothy? Listen to me. If all you read and study is to build your knowledge base of the things that are contained in the Bible, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Let me tell you what Paul basically told Timothy. He says, you need to take all that you've learned now and you need to put it into practice. Your life should reflect, Timothy, every day, of those that you're in front of. Your life should reflect every day, both in your word, in your walk, in your love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. It ought to be reflected in your life every day. It's quite a letter to young Timothy. See, the thing about this letter is, in his second letter to Timothy, he said, oh, by the way, he said, I'm getting ready to die. And so, Timothy, it's up to you. See, here's what Paul did. Paul handed the torch off to Timothy. Let me ask you a question. Do you have somebody tonight that you're looking to possibly hand the torch off to? I do. You say, well, preacher, are you going somewhere? Not planning on it. Okay. If God should tarry his coming, if he lets me live to be 100 years old, there'd be no place I'd rather be than preaching. Guess who I saw yesterday? You'd never know he was almost 90 years old. Brother Bud. Going up and down stairs, going to those different conferences. I walked by him, and oh, by the way, guess what? He said, Doc, guess what? He said, I wrote another book. He said, I'm sending you a copy. I've got four of them he's already written. Now, he's doing this now at his age, okay? I'm going to tell you something. I don't think there's a quit button in Brother Bud. And he looks good. He swims 3 days a week for an hour and a half. Still preaching. Make some of us look up. Hallelujah. Paul told Timothy, don't let your youngness keep you and prevent you from doing what God's called you to do. Amen? That's chapter 4. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.